The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7, and it's taken from the Message. By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religion scholars were not pleased, not at all pleased. They growled, "He takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends." Their grumbling triggered this story. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you found it? When found, you can be sure you would put it across your shoulders, rejoicing, and when you got home, call in all your friends and neighbors, saying, "Celebrate with me, I've found my lost sheep." Count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Lindsay. Been thinking about the different choices we make each day and how many choices we do make, you know. From the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep, our lives are actually filled with lots of decisions that have to be made. Many of them very, very small. You know, the moment you wake up, should I lie in a bit longer or shouldn't I? To the moment you go to sleep, you know, which side am I lying on? Small things. Apparently, a lot of the decisions, of course, are made quite automatically. But some researchers speculate that it's about 35,000 decisions made every day, which is quite a number. Don't try and count them. But apparently there are some decisions during the day that we ponder, just maybe briefly, but there is a bit of, you know, just a pause for thinking, and that can be between 50 and 120, so still a lot of decision-making, choices that have to be made. Then there are decisions we make in our life that reflect our values, and we think about our values in order to arrive at a decision. Those decisions, of course, define who we are in a very real way. And as people of faith, the whole idea of the righteousness of God is important to us and is the focus today. What is the righteousness of God? How can we live righteous lives through the decisions we take? Now, righteousness is, of course, a big theological word in many ways, and you'll hear it lots throughout the sermon, but let me just distill it in this way for each one of us, that when we're talking about the righteousness of God, we're asking, what is right in God's eyes? Just let's keep it there. What is right in God's eyes? And as we go through this message, hold on to that and how in the choices, particularly the value-based choices that we make, we are aligning ourselves in some way, either with what is the righteousness of God or something different that we might think is righteous, but isn't really, because of course that's at the heart that we need to appreciate. I don't think anybody here certainly is saying, I want to go out and I don't want to be righteous. I don't want to do the right thing in the eyes of God. We're all wanting to do the right thing in the eyes of God. Well, what is that really? And so in this Crucified God series, this is kind of a zoning in on the picture that is at the heart of our series. And as you look at that, Jesus on the cross, this brutal execution, and it is a particularly graphic picture, I want us to just pause and say, how did we get here? How does one get to the crucifixion? How did we get here? And I want you to appreciate that this crucifixion, the crucifixion of Jesus, is the result of those in power, their response to the choices Jesus made. Because, of course, our choices have consequences. And the reaction to the choices Jesus made is displayed here. That's how they reacted, those in power reacted, to the choices Jesus made. Jesus was clear that he was God's agent. You look at all the records we have of Jesus' ministry. He spoke with bold authority as someone representing God, as an agent of God, saying what God wanted said, doing what God wanted done. Clearly a representative of God. And presenting God as one who freely chooses to show mercy on lost and broken people. And that's what one of the things that became the most controversial about his life was this spending time with the sinners and the outcasts of the day. Remember, people weren't outcasts just because people didn't like them. They were outcasts because it was believed they are not right with God, and therefore let us keep our society pure and keep them away. And then Jesus is going and spending time with them at the same, in the same breath as saying he's a man of God. And Jesus is saying that's the righteousness of God. And they're saying, no, that's not the righteousness of God. It doesn't fit with the law. And Jesus is saying, no, but the righteousness of God is free to reach wherever God wants to reach. God, you can't contain God in a boundary of the law. It breaks through and transcends those boundaries and reaches where God wants to reach. God's love is taking the initiative. In fact, the righteousness of God exists for reaching out to the sinners, the outcasts, the lost, the broken, the suffering. This is what Jesus is living. That the righteousness of God is God's unconditional and free grace, actively seeking the lost, welcoming those whom religious people reject. The righteousness of God is God's freedom to show grace on whomever God would want to show grace. Now, Jesus was challenged for this, opposed, criticized and mocked. The mocking, some of the famous things said about him is friend of sinners. It was a phrase that would cause hearers to say, we can't take Jesus seriously because he's a friend of sinners. You know, you can't take anybody seriously who's a friend of sinners. That would have been the effect of the saying. A drunkard. So he's mocked. Mocked, criticized, opposed by religion scholars, by temple leaders, by religious teachers, law teachers. They're saying the righteousness of God doesn't go out of its way for sinners. And now the passage from Luke, Luke tells us at the beginning of Luke 15 that Jesus is opposed, Jesus is criticized for the spending of the time with these sinners and disreputable people, people with a bad reputation. And so Jesus in response tells three stories, and the first of the stories was our reading today, the story of the lost sheep. Then he tells the story of the lost coin. Then he tells the story of the lost son, or as we know it, the prodigal son. And so Jesus in his ministry is trying to convince people that the way in which he is living fulfills the righteousness of God, isn't opposed to it. That God's reach to the sinners is exactly the purpose of the righteousness of God. That God's righteousness is about God's inclusion, God's grace, God's generosity. And so it came down to righteousness as understood by the law and the boundaries of the law. You know, what is right and what is wrong, and let's keep a big distance between them. Let's set up a boundary. And Jesus is saying, no, the righteousness of God is about crossing boundaries in the work of the love of God. And so the opposition against Jesus gets greater, the heat gets turned up, and it's clear that he's going to be arrested and executed. And so just before he's arrested, he says this. He says, no greater love has a person than to lay down his life for his friends. And so Jesus makes it clear that he's going to go that far. He's going to lay down his life for this love, this view of what's right in God's eyes. And so, friends, that which I've tried to describe now is what gets us here. That's what gets us here. So Jesus was sincere, but as the saying goes, you can be sincerely wrong. Was Jesus wrong or was Jesus right? And in order to determine what's wrong or right, you know, how we take to heart what sincere people have told us is, does it help us in facing reality? Is it true to reality? And the great reality is the resurrection. You know, there was this big belief in the resurrection of the righteous. God raises this Jesus from the dead. God's verdict is that this is, in fact, righteousness. I really want us to appreciate that. The resurrection is God's verdict on the life of Jesus. That this one, the way in which he lived, is the truly righteous life. The resurrection is God's verdict on Jesus, declaring that this life, this love, this way is true righteousness. And friends, what I'm saying now is exactly what Peter preached in the first sermon of the church. On Pentecost Day, Peter said that. He said, you took the righteous one, the holy and righteous one, and you had him executed. But God raised him from the dead. Peter also deals with the pun and says, you took this righteous one, the author of life, had him killed, but God raised him from the dead. So from the beginning, the resurrection was seen as God's verdict on Jesus. And so it places you and I in a position of saying, am I going to live according to God's verdict or to a different verdict about righteousness that says it's about biblically based rule keeping? Because it's always been interesting for me how most in the Christian circles who talk about righteousness, there are some for whom there's a lot of talk of righteousness, are the ones who formulate it around biblically based rule keeping. But that's not how Jesus lived it. Jesus lived it as this generous love reaching out, gracious. In fact, it's become one of the regrets of mine over the last year that in my preaching, I didn't tie often enough, or much at all, the whole kingdom teaching of Jesus and this grace and inclusion of Jesus as the righteousness of God. And if you observe these things, you will see that those who do use the word righteousness the most are the ones who do it in a different way to how Jesus lived it. And Paul in his writings will come back and again to this theme, speaking about the righteousness of God and how it is the righteousness of the faith with which Jesus lived, the righteousness revealed in Christ. Romans, Galatians, Philippians, it's all there. Go and have a look again at Romans 3, 21, 22. The righteousness of the faith of Jesus, the righteousness revealed and disclosed by Christ, which, as he says, attests to the law, is the fulfillment of what's intended in the law. So let us go back now to our choices and how we define ourselves by our choices, and think about how we can align ourselves with this that God sees is right. To embrace the righteousness that Jesus has shown. The righteousness revealed in the seeking love of God, the forgiving love of God, the restoring love of God. And as we do this, reflecting on our own lives, we think about the world that we're in at the moment and the war that's growing, and there are other wars as well, but you know, thinking about this United States, Iran, Israel war, and thinking about how each side believes they are right, and each side is also using God. You know, they're doing it in the name of God, got three different names for God. And each believes that they are justified. Who is right? Who is right? I mean, the question that this poses for us is almost too big for our minds and hearts. But the question the crucified one asks of us is, what if the right one is not proven by the victor over your enemies, but by the one who forgives enemies? I told you the question asked is almost too big for us. Can't get our heads around this complicated reality of the war. But God is saying, what is righteous is about the forgiving of enemies. But take a moment to appreciate, and if I can just go back to that. In the light of the war, just hear in the light of the war what I'm going to say next. Just appreciate for a moment that Jesus dies because of the decisions of those who have soldiers and have military budgets to fulfill their decisions. And in that context, Jesus, God chooses the crucified one and says, here is what is right. Now, all of us can have viewpoints of the war, and I'm sharing a viewpoint to some extent now as a preacher. But of course, I don't have the ear of any of the decision makers. And I want us to appreciate this reality, because for most here, if not everyone, you don't have the ear of the decision makers. But what about those whose ear you do have, whose life you can have an impact on? I sometimes think that, you know, somebody might hear me saying something really great, and they're in a position of suffering, and they're saying, yes, John, what you're saying about that situation far away is great, but here I am, and your life can touch me. Why can't I experience something of that goodness from you? You with me? And all we sometimes can appear is, you know, opinionated. Can it be that we really focus on those within the sphere of influence, those lives that our life does touch and should touch? There are many suffering ones, very close on our doorstep, as it were. And sometimes the one needing a generosity and grace and forgiveness is under our very roof, or on the doorstep, as it were. Can we see that this righteousness of God takes the initiative in reaching out? And can we make choices that reveal taking the initiative to be loving? Taking the initiative to be loving. And there's fundamentally what's revealed in what is right in God's eyes is that the opposite, sin, isn't so much a moral category as it is a divisive category. And can we be reconcilers? And where a relationship is not as it should be in our lives, that we take the initiative and do reconciling work, forgiving, reaching out, coming together, making peace? Can we live the new world we believe should be lived out there by the big decision makers with the big armies? Can we live that new world in our sphere of influence? And so, friends, may we be deeply impressed by how Jesus lived what is right in God's eyes. And can that be lived out in our sphere of influence? And in that way, be seeds of a new world. Amen.